Open your Bibles to John chapter 12. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. This morning we looked at John chapter 12 and saw how Jesus uses some language that surprises us, that seems to turn things upside down. And we're going to continue to see him say some surprising things about his own death as we look at John chapter 12, verse 27 through verse 33. Let's just jump right into it. Now, Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Pause there for just a moment. Jesus has said, the hour has come for me to be glorified. And we saw this morning that when he says that, he's talking about his own death. And here in verse 27, as he considers his own death, he says, my soul has become troubled. And I want to pray, Father, save me from this hour, except I know this is why I came. Martin Luther, the great reformer, one time wrote, no one ever feared death like this man. And when you first hear that, it kind of surprises you. Wait a minute. No one ever feared death like Jesus? And what Luther is acknowledging is that thousands of people have been crucified. And some of them willingly embraced a cross, eagerly even. You know stories from history of patriots willingly giving their lives, even happily, of martyrs for the faith who died with great fanfare and courage. And here we have Jesus, the Son of God, saying, my soul is deeply troubled. And we know the story of Jesus in Gethsemane, so overwhelmed that he sweats drops of blood in anticipation of the cross. And so when we see this kind of thing, we realize that what happened when Jesus died on the cross is more than an execution. And what Jesus is anticipating in his death on the cross is more, much more than the physical pain of crucifixion. Jesus understands what's about to happen. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Or the language of Peter, who says he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross. And so what Jesus is anticipating, reacting against, what so deeply troubles him is not only the physical suffering, the death of crucifixion, but that deep spiritual reality of bearing the weight of our sin. That's something no one ever has or will or could do except for Jesus. So he's troubled, but he knows for this hour he came. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. This is his prayer and it should be ours. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. And now look at verse 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. I preached this text on Monday night at Falls Creek a few weeks ago. And it's a compelling text that speaks to us about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important it is, also how surprising it is, how it is not what it seems to be. And I want you to notice here four different things that Jesus says just in these two verses about the cross that is something we don't expect, verse 31 and verse 32. You could write them down. Think about them later. Number one, the cross might seem like judgment on Jesus, but it is really the judgment of the world. Jesus says in verse 31, now, looking at the cross, now judgment is upon this world. He says, I'm about to be rejected and crucified, and it is judgment on this world. The New Testament word for judge is a word crisis. It speaks to a pivotal moment, a turning point, a decision. Jesus says, in rejecting me, the world exposes itself as evil. And you read that in the Gospels when you read the story of the crucifixion. One after another, individuals and groups stand before Jesus, and they all think they're judging him. In reality, they're exposing themselves. We see exposed the leaders, Judas, the crowds, Pilate, rendering judgment, but in reality, being judged themselves. Coming to that crisis, that turning point, and making a wrong choice. Remember that Jesus has already said, this is the judgment. John says this in 1 John. This is the judgment. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now, judgment is upon the world. The cross, we know this, and oftentimes talk about how the cross is a monument to the love of Christ. And certainly that's true. But you know, the cross is also a monument to the darkness of our sin. In that way, it's a kind of a judgment that exposes us. Remember that hymn, upon the cross of Jesus, at time mine eye can see the very dying form of him who suffered there for me. And then from smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonder of his glorious love and my unworthiness. The cross is judgment on the world, not judgment of Jesus. Jesus continues in verse 31 to declare that the cross might seem like victory for Satan, but it is really his defeat. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Who is the ruler of this world? Well, the Bible consistently refers to Satan as the ruler of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, the liar, the accuser of the brethren. He's always working to steal and kill and destroy. And it seems like as Jesus is rejected in Jerusalem and nailed to the cross, that Satan has won a great victory. But Jesus says, now the ruler of this world is cast down. Through the cross, the great prophecy is fulfilled. Satan is crushed under the heel of the Messiah. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 is a fascinating verse that reads, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The cross might seem like victory for Satan, but it's really his defeat. Notice in verse 32 as we continue, that the cross might seem like the humiliation of Jesus, but it is really his exaltation. Jesus says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth." Now, John goes out of his way to specifically say that Jesus here is talking about his manner of death, literally, physically, being lifted up from the earth on the cross. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus uses this language of exaltation to talk about his death on the cross? If I am lifted up from the earth. You know that the purpose of crucifixion was not merely to kill a person. There were a lot easier ways to do that. In a word, the purpose of crucifixion was humiliation. The purpose of crucifixion was to publicly expose a person as convicted, as criminal, as worthy of death. And so the purpose was shame in so many ways. The beating and the mockery, publicly exposed, hanging there in front of men at the busiest of places. We execute people quietly, try to do it quickly, always exclusively, almost in private. But that's not the cross. The purpose of the crucifixion was public shame and humiliation. That's what it seems like. But Jesus refers to his own death on the cross as being lifted up. His exaltation. In fact, you remember the wonderful, glorious scene in Revelation chapter 5 when Jesus is being worshipped and they're singing unto him a new song that people from every tribe and tongue and nation gathered. They're praising his name and offering up prayers to him. Worthy, worthy. And at the beginning of that scene, when Jesus first appears in Revelation chapter 5, John says, "I saw by the throne the Lamb standing as if slain." Do you hear what John tells us? That forever and ever, the glory of the Lord Jesus is the fact that he laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. That down through the ages, the saints of God will gather around to praise his name as worthy because he was slain. And what seems like his shame and humiliation is his lifting up. It's his exaltation. And Jesus is declaring that here before we even get to Calvary. And finally, I want you to see in verse 32 that the cross might seem repulsive, but it has a marvelous attraction. Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself." That the crucifixion was ugly. It was difficult to watch. Cicero, the Roman leader, called it the most gross and cruel and hideous manner of execution. He said, "Even the word cross must remain far from the lips of a Roman citizen." Repulsive. But Jesus says, "If I'm lifted up, when I die on the cross, I will draw people to me." Even today, there are some people who claim to march under the banner of Christ, who claim that this bloody story of Jesus on the cross is unfit for modern sensibilities. It's repulsive. It's barbaric. Jesus calls it a draw. Isn't that something? That word "draw" is used in the biblical literature to describe when Saul was when they drug him through the streets and threw him into prison. It's used to describe the disciples pulling the nets into the boat, drawing them in. It's used in the secular literature of the ancient times, this word draw, to talk about steel to a magnet. Or the way bread attracts a hungry boy. Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And so as followers of Christ, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to make this decision. Do we believe Jesus? No matter where we go or what times in which we live, no matter how we're serving, that if we proclaim Christ crucified, if we exalt the crucified Lord, He will draw all men to Himself. What a great promise. In fact, it reminds us really, I suppose, of another surprise. That the crucifixion seems like the end of Jesus' work. But it's not, is it? In fact, Jesus says, if I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw. Who draws? He draws. Because He's not dead. He's a risen Lord Jesus, who even now works in the hearts and lives of people when Christ crucified is proclaimed. He draws people to Himself. And we serve with that confidence. As we move forward together as a congregation, one of the things that must never change is that we stand with the Apostle Paul, who declared, I preach Christ crucified. To the Greeks it's foolishness, and to the Jews it's a stumbling block, but to those who believe, it's the power of God. This is what Jesus is teaching us here in this text. The cross is what is not what it seems to be. Lost people here need to hear the message of the cross, don't they? And saved people need to hear the message of the cross. Eric Frickenberg was a missionary in India for over 50 years. And he's a great storyteller, great missionary. One time he was being interviewed by a group of young missionaries. He was talking to them about his work. And one missionary asked him, "What in all of those 50 years of service, what was the most difficult problem that you faced?" And Dr. Frickenberg said, "Sometimes my heart would grow cold. It would grow cold before men and before God. I'd be too busy, I'd be tired and discouraged. And on those seasons," he said, "I would take my Bible and go off to a hill somewhere by myself and read Matthew chapter 27. The story of the crucifixion. And I would wrap my arms around the cross." And Frickenberg said, "And then I'd be ready to go back to work." Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, our Savior King. And do stand amazed in His presence. Lord Jesus, we praise You because You endured the cross, despising the shame, and have sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we'll consider You whenever we grow weary and lose heart. Lord Jesus, we praise You for the power of the cross, and ask that we as a congregation would always live with and serve with confidence in the message of Christ crucified. Lord Jesus, we do believe that your death on the cross is your glory and your victory. And that when we lift you up and proclaim you as Christ crucified, you draw people to yourself. Give us confidence. Help us to be consistent in this work. Father, we thank you for this testimony, this report about the work of our teams. And we pray that those mentioned would be encouraged and some drawn to Christ. Father, you're working all around the world. We want you to work in our lives too. We pray that you'd use us to your end. In Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a public invitation. If you need to come to join the church or receive Christ as Savior, come with some other decision, you come now.